Turn to 1 Corinthians as you are sitting down. First Corinthians. Some of you were thinking, I just got started. And others of you were thinking, that was the best greeting time ever. It was so short. I know who you are. Well, as we've mentioned many times already this morning, we're celebrating for this week and next week and last week, our 40-year anniversary. We're talking about how our church is shaped by the gospel. Last week, Benji got us started and reminded us that we are to be a people who are insistent on the gospel, a gospel that is both good news for our souls and a gospel that is good news for the world around us. This morning, we're going to be talking about the fact that we are interconnected by the gospel. I have to turn this thing on first, don't I? There we go. Now, connectivity is important in our day and age, at least in my household, at least with teenagers. Like, if you don't have Wi-Fi connectivity, like, that is more important than food or air or even, like, deodorant. I mean, it's connectivity. You need connectivity. And, you know, this is understandable because we are designed for connectivity. The need for community is woven into the fabric of our very existence. And the pages of Scripture confirm this. We read in the Scriptures of a God who himself is a divine community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have lived eternally in a community of love. This God we learn about in the first pages of Scripture created a good world. He made the sky and the land and the seas and then filled it with birds and fish and animals. And finally, humanity itself is the crown jewel of his creation. And each time we read of God creating something new, he says, it's good, it's good, it's good, until we read, this is not good. What was not good? That the man was alone. We were designed for connectivity, to be interdependent, interconnected with one another. But sadly, I know, and you know, that many people, both inside the church and outside the church, are starving for this. We're starving. America is in the midst of a loneliness epidemic, says Harvard Med School professor Jacqueline Olds. She went on to talk about how the isolation is undermining our health. Our seeming obsession with the most intimate details of strangers' lives, as evidenced by the rise of tell-all TV talk shows, is yet another manifestation of our isolation, she says. When you lack a circle of people who know you well, gossiping about strangers is a way to fill the gap. Now, her observations that I just read to you were from 1997. And we all know that in the 20 years since she said that, the pace of life has only gotten quicker, our schedules have gotten fuller, and the very technology that was designed to give us rest and space so that we could connect with one another better has only exacerbated the problem. Now, the problem is not that we are just physically isolated. Most of us are around people all the time. Right. Randy Frazee, pastor and author, noted this, and he coined a term for this continued isolation that we feel. He called it crowded loneliness. And what he was talking about is something that I hear from people about all the time. You see, what we're hungry for is not just physical proximity to one another, but a deep connectedness at a heart level. So today, what we're going to take a look at is how God has designed his church to actually meet this deep need that we all feel. So are you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? I hope you are. You can always learn a lot about what is coming later on in Paul's letters by just reading his greetings. He always drops little clues for what is coming later on. So look at the first two verses. He says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and listen to this, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. You see, what Paul is doing is he's stressing from right from the start that we have not been called to God as individuals, but together. They have the same calling. They've received the same cleansing through Jesus as others who also recognize him as Savior and Lord. Now look down to verse 9. He says there, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, one of the central purposes of this lengthy letter is to show this fractured church in Corinth, who later on he says, some are saying, I follow Peter, and some are saying, I follow Paul, I follow Christ or Apollos, is to show this fractured church how our fellowship with the Son is intimately connected with our fellowship with one another, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, you probably know, most of us don't know Greek really well, but the word for fellowship is probably one you're familiar with, the word koinonia. And we're going to look today at one of Paul's favorite images to describe this fellowship, this Christian fellowship that we've been called into. So in chapter 12, I'd like you to go ahead and turn to chapter 12 now. Paul uses this famous metaphor of the body and its members to tell us more about what it means to be called into fellowship with Jesus, the Son. So are you there? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If so, stand with me, and we're going to read this passage together, starting in verse 12. Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, well, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat. Keep those Bibles open. So this is where we're going today. I'm simply going to start by talking about what fellowship is not, and then we're going to talk about what it is, and finally, what does it look like? How do we do this together? So what Christian fellowship with is not? In a word, it's not an afterthought. Christian fellowship is not a divine afterthought. It's not an extra perk. It's not like the fries and Coke you get to add on to the entree and make it a meal. No, they're part of a whole. The very metaphor of a body and its members makes this clear. Body parts detached from the body itself are just the stuff of horror movies, right? And yet, when we come to think about how the Christian life works, we often forget this. So I want to do a little thought experiment with you, if you will. I want you to imagine, look around at your church family, imagine that everyone in this room were disciplined in their reading of Scripture. What if all of us for, let's go crazy, 2 hours every day, we're just memorizing and meditating and studying God's word and receiving great insight into the Scriptures? What if all of us had a vibrant prayer life for another 2 hours. We're all on our knees praying faith-filled prayers to God that God was in turn answering miraculously. What if each and every person in this room had ecstatic spiritual experiences as we regularly worshiped God in the privacy of our homes with songs of joy? What if we were a church made up entirely of people who understood and could articulate and defend the truths of the scriptures? And not only that, each person here was courageous enough and able and willing to share the message of Christ with their friends and neighbors. What if each one of us were committed to serving the poor, the oppressed, the outcast? And not one of us was unwilling to give of money, and willingness to be persecuted, even to go to death if Christ should call us to that. Now, my question is, with all that in mind, is that not a picture of the body of Christ in its just extravagant health? The answer is no. That is a picture of otherwise spiritually healthy, mature individuals, but it misses out on a crucial biblical component of what it means to be called a church. And that is that we're called to be a fellowship, an interconnected community, a body, as Paul talks about. This past week, just a few days ago, I was on my way driving up here to the church campus to do some work, and I realized that my gas gauge was on E. So I quickly changed course and drove to the nearest gas station, and I did the things that you do at a gas station. I put in my credit card, and I got the nozzle, and I put that into my car, and then I washed my windows and looked at the price gauge after I was done. And it's $51, man. And anyway, then I put the nozzle back and made my way up here to this campus and did some work. And after a short time, drove home. I had only driven about 5 miles, I think, tops. But as I pulled in front of my house to park my car, I looked at the gas gauge again, and now it's below E. I mean, I'm thinking, what is going on? There were two options in my mind of what had happened. One, I had a gas leak, and the tank was leaking. Two, the gas gauge was not working. I still had that full tank of gas, but it just wasn't registering it. So I got Josh, my son who drives, and I said, you need to follow me back to the gas station. So we drove to the same gas station, did the same things, put in my car, put the nozzle in, so forth. And I'm looking underneath the car to see if the gas is leaking out. And he's watching the, what do you call that? The little gas gauge. And sure enough, there's no gas leaking. And the gauge is showing that there is gas going into the tank. And it was at that moment I realized there was a third option of what could have happened, was that I did not actually put gas in my car. Some other schmuck paid $51 to fill their tank. And I had not done the one crucial thing you need to do when you go to a gas station. Actually put the gas in the car. I don't know why I share these things with you. No, I do. It's to make a point. There's a point in this. The point is this. Similarly, we as individuals can do a lot of churchy stuff. We can do a lot of churchy activities. But if there is no shared life, no connectivity, we've missed the point. The crucial thing has not been done. There's no connectivity there. Something has gone terribly wrong. So if that's not what Christian fellowship is, what is Christian fellowship? Well, as I mentioned, that word koinonia, what does that mean? The New Testament was written in Koine Greek, a very similar term. That Koine Greek was the shared language, the common language of the Roman Empire at that time. So koinonia is what we share in common. So what do we have in common? You can build a fellowship around all kinds of commonalities. Shared memories from the past, history together. Families often make fellowship over having kids the same age, or maybe it's a hobby you enjoy or a sports activity that you do. What do we share in common? Look at verse 13 again. Paul says, For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. What's he talking about? He's using these metaphors to talk about the fact that each of us who know Christ have had an experience of God's Holy Spirit that has opened our eyes to the beauty of God, of what he's done for us in Christ Jesus. And as the Holy Spirit has revealed this, he has baptized us into this thing called the body of Christ. We share this commonality. We've been made members of Christ's body. You might say we have church membership. Now, I know as if when I say church membership, some of you kind of quiver a little bit. You don't like that language of church membership. Why not? I understand why. It's because the word membership makes you think of things like Costco and AAA and the YMCA and the zoo and Netflix, right? And these are all memberships that you pay a fee and you receive some kind of privilege. Or that privilege is getting to walk out of Costco with 100 rolls of toilet paper, or, you know, the membership that I used to thank God for when my kids were small at the YMCA. I could check them into childcare for 2 hours of free babysitting every day and then just go read my book in the courtyard. It was awesome. These are transactional kinds of memberships, but not so membership in the Church of Christ. When we talk about membership in the church, we're talking about a relational membership. We're talking about something that points to our very interconnectedness with one another. And Paul wants us to see that this is not a relationship that is based on sameness, but on diversity. Now, he points to different kinds of diversity. Again, in verse 13, he says there's Jews and there's Greeks. There's ethnic diversity within the body of Christ. Again, there's socioeconomic diversity. It's people from different areas of life. In this age, it was those who were slaves and those who were free. But the primary area of diversity that Paul is talking about is that of giftedness. Look back at verse 4 of chapter 12. Paul says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So Paul then sets out this idea that if we're all knit together with different gifts, it's so tempting to either look at some people's gifts and think, oh man, I don't have their gifts, which are awesome, and kind of diminish or devalue the gifts that God has given us. Or on the contrary, to look at somebody else and think, oh, what do they have to offer? I bet they wish they had my gifts, right? And so he addresses that with his image of the body. He does this with the rhetoric of absurdity, as we're going to look at in just a moment. So, look at verses 14 to 20. He says, the body does not consist of one member, but many. Foot should not say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Obviously, that would not make it any less part of a body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? As it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? So again, he's talking to people who would think, man, I don't have anything. I'm just a foot. I must not be part of the body. No, not at all. The diversity of our gifts just adds to the beauty and glory of the body of Christ. Now, you all remember this guy, right? Mr. Potato Head, famous Mr. Potato Head. He made his debut in 1952. Did you know that? He was the first toy advertised on television, and he's been just being distributed ever since. But the toy originally came without a body. It was just, they'd send you some parts. Todd Fear was here this morning. He said, I had those parts. They were just molded metal parts. And what were you supposed to do with them? You were supposed to stick them into a real potato or other kind of vegetable. Now, listen, they sent you eyes and ears and nose and all that kind of stuff. But what if they just sent somebody a bag of ears or no, like that wouldn't have lasted very long, right? That would have gone out of style in 1953, very quickly. Now, the joy of Mr. Potato Head is in the differentness, in the diversity. So with the body of Christ, Paul says, God has specifically made us different and given us different spiritual gifts. He's made some of us musicians and others of us engineers. God has made some of us empathetic and some of us very matter of fact. Some of us God has made with the ability to speak well, and others he's given a great gift for listening. Some of us have tremendous insights into the scriptures, and some of us have great intuition as to where the Spirit of God is leading us. And Paul's point is we ought to celebrate this. Now, look at verse 21 again. Now he's speaking to those who would tend to overvalue their gifts to the diminution of somebody else's. He says, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. I read one commentator this week, he thought the weaker parts that Paul had in mind were the internal organs that were hidden. Like think of your lungs and your heart that are, they have to be hidden behind a rib cage. But we wouldn't think of doing life without those. You can't do life without those things, right? And then look at verse 23. He says, on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Now, surely right here he's talking about our sexual organs that we cover up with modesty. And Paul's point is, you wouldn't want to do life without those, would you? By no means. Sorry, I wouldn't. It's a pause in the room like, well, I don't know. Now, Paul's point is, don't be misled by appearances. I got an important lesson about this just about a month ago, when I traveled down to El Salvador with my family and several others, the Davises and Claire and the Schultes. In our first day in El Salvador, we went to a care facility for about, I don't know, somewhere between 100 and 150 people who, from very young to mature adults, who had physical and mental disabilities. And so we just got to meet these people. Kai, can you dim the lights a little bit so we can see these a little bit better? But as you can see, many of them were in wheelchairs. Some of them just had low mental capabilities. But they were sweet, sweet people who had big smiles on their faces. This is Umberto in the orange, the director of sports outreach, who will be here next month. We got to do some adaptive PE. This is Zach and Jordan over there pushing one of these gals. Kelsey there weaving her way through the cones. But the most precious part of the day was when we went to a worship service. And this was a Catholic care facility. And so they had a worship service every day, and they'd wheel these people in and they'd find their spots there. And it was probably the most memorable, impactful worship service that I've ever been to. Now, I'll admit there were points where I just found myself giggling and laughing because it was just so unusual. I mean, there was, people you can see up on stage, there's a few guys with Down syndrome who every once in a while who just stand up with a big smile on their face and kind of walk over here and do something and, you know, then go sit down again. And then the worship team was four members on the worship team, three of whom were in wheelchairs. They all had mics in front of their faces. Two of them seemed largely unresponsive. But the thing that was so powerful about this day, you can kind of see the worship team over in that area, I was just so struck with, here they were, this group of people who were kind of cast off, overlooked by much of society, but their dignity was being recognized. They had a place in the body of Christ. They were participating. They were singing loudly. Sometimes they were talking out of turn and so forth. It wasn't a beautiful worship service, but it was an amazing experience of worship I'm sure I'll never forget. I left that day humbled, thankful, joyful that I, along with them, have been called into this thing called the body of Christ. Amazing. Now, what does it look like to live out that calling that we've received for Christian fellowship? What does it look like? Well, we've already experienced much of this today as we've sung together, as we've shared together, but I want to just mention a few things. When we start to understand church life in this way, our expectations of church, our target begins to change. It begins to shift for what life together means. I want to commend this book. It's so good. Being the Body by Chuck Colson. He talks about in one story here about this experience he had of going to church with his wife, Patty, years ago. Listen, he says, Patty and I attended the services one weekend at one of the most successful megachurches in America. Volunteers guided us to our parking space. Shuttles were waiting on the pathway near our car to whisk us to the main entrance. I was dazzled by the way in which several thousand people were efficiently guided into the church. Inside the sanctuary, we all eased in and filled the neat pews in an orderly fashion. The service was as efficient as the parking operation. The choir and the soloists gave a stellar performance in exactly 19 minutes. The pastor then gave a 22-minute sermon that was excellent. Biblically rooted, powerfully delivered. Precisely 50 minutes from the time we sat down, ushers were guiding us out in the opposite direction from which we had entered, even as new worshipers were entering for the next service. There was a warm, welcoming feeling in the church. The message was good, but I confess I felt oddly empty. Why? There was no sense of participation. We were treated like spectators or an audience who had come to watch a performance. The closest parallel experience I could relate it to was when I was escorted with a team owner to an NBA game and sat in his box seats. I felt like I had been sitting in a box seat for this church service. Now listen, this is so good. He says, it's great to be well organized and strive for excellence. Amen. But to me, it had seemed all too orchestrated, too antiseptic, too precise, when in reality, the church is a messy thing. It's an organic body made up of strange and broken people, dirty sinners who need to be cleansed, sweaty soldiers who need to be equipped for spiritual warfare. The church is not a club for perfect people. It's imperfect, sometimes unpredictable. It's a cross-section of life, and the Holy Spirit uses it to draw lost sheep home to the Father. Now, when you have that expectation of church life, that it's to be a messy thing, your expectations change, of your goals change, of what it looks like to be and live out the church. Now, what he described as messy and unpredictable, that's part of what we're saying. We're okay with that. And this is why Paul moves from chapter 12, when he's talking to this broken church in Corinth, to the very next concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's about what? It's about love. And when he writes about love, that it's patient and kind, and it's not boastful or rude, it's not proud, it's not self-serving, it's not arrogant, it doesn't look down on others, it endures all things, it bears all things. He's not talking primarily to star-crossed lovers at the altar. He's talking to messy churches like ours. And he's saying, this is what it looks like to live in fellowship with one another, to love one another. Now, it's not just 1 Corinthians 13, but throughout the pages of Scripture, we're told, we're instructed, we're guided as to how to do this. There are certain commands in Scripture which you cannot fulfill on your own. And I just want to remind us of some of those things today. So we're going to do a little reading together. I want this side to start first, and then you're going to read, and we're going to listen to one another of these great commands for Scripture of how to love one another in the fellowship of Christ. So, whoops. There we go. This side, let's start. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people in low position. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Good. Whoops. Serve one another in love. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And finally, let's say this together. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Indeed, this is what the interconnected life in the body of Christ looks like. And God has designed us this way to conform us to the image of Christ. Listen to the words of C.S. Lewis. So good. He says, Christ works on us in all sorts of ways, but above all, he works on us through each other. Men are mirrors or carriers of Christ to each other. Usually it is those who know him that bring him to others. That is why the church, the whole body of Christians, showing him to one another is so important. It's easy to think that the church has a lot of different objectives: education, building, missions, holding services. But the church exists for no other purpose than to draw men and women to Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, then all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermon, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. It is doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose. And that purpose is fulfilled as we sharpen one another into the image of Christ. So Santa Barbara Community Church, as we enter into our 41st year together, I want to ask you, are you willing, as the early church was, to devote yourselves to the fellowship, to the sharing together of this common life? You cannot be devoted to everything. You have to choose. It's going to mean prioritizing certain things that will compete for your time and attention, that will keep you from being here or in your home group, that would keep you from reaching out to a friend and entering their messy life to talk about how they're struggling against sin, how they're trying to keep their marriage focused on Christ, how they're working through their grief. These are messy things, but are you willing to enter that mess, to be devoted to this fellowship that's called the body of Christ? The interconnected life can be terribly inconvenient and even challenging, but it's also where the beauty of life is found. It's where fellowship with Jesus himself is found too. For this is what he did. He entered our messy world to have fellowship with us, not to be served, but to serve, give his life as a ransom, to love us. So we're going to come to this table, which is a sign of that very thing, the love of God that enables us to have fellowship with him. We eat one loaf, we drink from one cup to demonstrate our shared life, our shared vision, our shared mission to the world. So I invite you to take these elements that remind us of the broken body of Christ, the shed blood of Christ that we're given so that we might come together as the people of God. Oftentimes when I see people come to the table, I'll see married couples that will come together. And I want to say today, let's have no one come to the table alone, just to demonstrate that we are together. You might even choose today, if you're a married couple, don't come to the table together. Choose somebody else to come up here. Maybe it's just the person standing in back of you in line. But if you're at this table, welcome somebody else to the table with you. And let's celebrate that we, in fact, are the body of Christ. Amen.